Well, this is it. The end of our road through Ruth. Don't worry, I'm still preaching next week. No, but I am excited. I am very excited. It's been wonderful to walk through this book together with you. But before I really get into it, there's just something that I want to suggest. I was reading through some things about, well, many things this week, but one of them was Phineas F. Brzee, one of the founders of the Church of the Nazarene. And there were several things he encouraged his congregation and his pastors to do. Things like show up on time, start service on time, show up early, sit toward the front. That way anybody who happens to be late could be sure to find a good seat, or anybody who needs to sit in the back could. And I'm not getting on your case about that right now by any means. But there was one thing that really stood out to me as something I have experienced mostly in the inner city churches when I've preached there or attended there, that Phineas F. Brzee encouraged his congregation to do. If you are blessed by something in the sermon, or you hear something you love and agree with, it's okay to speak out. In fact, it helps others to know, oh yes, this is resonating and hitting home. The Spirit is speaking to me. It builds up the body to know that. It also helps the pastor, I'm not going to lie, to hear, yes, this is resonating. Yes, God is speaking to me. Because the words that a pastor brings, whether it's me or anyone else or a Sunday school teacher, only become the Word of God in one situation with two parts. One is the speaker is being filled with the Holy Spirit and is stirring the words and the message he or she is bringing. And the Holy Spirit is stirring the message in the heart and the mind of the one who is receiving the message. And when that happens, it is a beautiful, holy, sanctified thing, and it becomes the Word of God. So if you experience that today or any day going forward, feel free to speak up. It's okay if it takes a little time, and it's okay if you just kind of mutter amen at first. We'll get there, but I just want to encourage you today. If you feel something welling up, don't stifle it. Let it out. Amen. Better out than in, I always say. Thank you, Desi, our new friend there. I appreciate that. With that in mind, let's look at some Bible. Let's look at the message that God has prepared in me this week to bring to you. As we've been walking through this book of Ruth that I said is, I'm not sure when the book was written. It was probably around the time of King Solomon. So we're looking at, 2,600 to 3,000 years ago. But the events were 3,000 to 3,300 years ago. That's a really long time. And we're still reading it today. It's a noteworthy thing that we're seeing, and it's a story that is multifaceted, beautifully written. I cannot do justice to describing all of the glory contained in this book, even in 1 month's time. But as I said, it's one where we have seen heartache, loss, destitution, pain, hopelessness, love, romance, kindness, generosity, peace, and ultimately where we're working to today, redemption. Good and powerful things. With that said, let's take a look at Ruth chapter 4. And I don't know if you realize this, but in the last month of our church together, we've read through an entire book of the Bible together. Pretty good stuff. I'm not doing the math on that because I don't know how long it would take us to work through Isaiah that has 66 chapters and is dense. Or Revelation that just, wow, that one's something. But here we go. We're getting into this. Last week, we kind of left off with a cliffhanger, didn't we? Ruth has proposed to Boaz. He says, yes, there's something I got to take care of first. Go home, give Naomi these six measures, or the incomplete, imperfect blessing, because remember, six is the biblical number of incompletion or human completion. This is the best humans can do. Seven is the number of divine fullness, divine completion and perfection. sends her home and says, go wait at home. And Naomi says, yeah, honey, wait here with me. Boaz is going to take care of this. So we see Ruth is waiting at home with Naomi. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, come over here, my friend, and sit down. So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, sit here, and they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so, but if you will not, tell me so I will know, for no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. I will redeem it, he said. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. I want to pause here. Maintain the name of the dead with his property. Let's be very clear. What Boaz is saying here is, you're effectively going to spend a bunch of money to buy this land from Naomi, who can't really sell it on her own. It's going to revert back to her in the next year of Jubilee. Also, it's not really going to be yours. Malon's name is going to be on it. Like, Elimelech's name is still going to be on this. Like, the family name is still going to be on the land. And also, Ruth is going to be your wife. And you're going to have to raise a family in his name, not your own. Doesn't that just make it much more appealing when you hear it that way? Well, that's why at this, the guardian redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself, I cannot do it. Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself. And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses. I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth, the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses. Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Lord, thank you so much for your word, for the scriptures that we have access to, for the word, the living word, who is Christ Jesus. Our Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit that leads us to understanding these words and what you have for us to take. Lord, use words today to reveal your purpose and your person to us, who we should be, how we should live, and transform us. We cling to the promise that your word will not return to you void, but will only come back once it has finished the good work you intend it to do. Do it today. We give you our lives. Amen. There is a lot going on in this chapter, as there is in the whole book, as there is in everything else going on in this story. More than I can do justice to, so please take some time. Read through the whole book again. It's only four chapters. It's like five pages in the Bible. It's not that long. But the first thing I want us to take a look at here is a contrast. Because, as I said, we're seeing this book, it's 3,000 to 3,300 years after these people are dead. And yet we know their names. Translated from languages and circulated around the globe, our holy scriptures bear the names Ruth and Boaz. That's pretty impressive when you think about this. But there is a contrast here in this idea of building a lasting legacy. Because we see one in this book, we see one here. The contrast comes because only one person in this book was concerned about building their legacy. It might not be who you think. As I said, we see Ruth and Boaz. And what do we see of them? What kind of things do they say, I'm going to do? What do they say, I want to be? When her husband dies and her father-in-law dies and Orpah walks away, Ruth says, Naomi, I'm coming with you. I could go back and try and build a legacy with a new husband in my land of Moab, but Naomi, I'm coming with you through good times, through hard times. It doesn't matter. I'm with you. We're walking together. Let's go. And then she says, Naomi, I'm going to go out and just labor in the fields and glean, effectively scavenge for scraps to try and find some provision for us. When she's coming down to being able to start to pursue a husband, she's being accepted by the community who knows her. She doesn't go for some young, handsome, wealthy man. She goes for Boaz. I can appreciate having a wife like that. In no way does she ever at any point say, I'm worried about my empire and my future and my name. And no way, at no point do we see Boaz saying anything like that. What does he say? What does he do? He says, workers, may God be with you today. And when they say the Lord bless you, he doesn't sit back and go, that's right, the Lord bless me. And by extension, you, when I pay you. He says, hey, who's that young woman over there that I don't recognize? Who's she with? Is she okay? Is she being cared for? I'm going to help provide for her. I'm going to provide rest from my own food that I have prepared for myself, that the water my young men are pulling out of the well, instead of making her go, I'm going to make my paid employees draw extra water because she's going to have some of it when they draw it and bring it over here. I'm going to give to her from the bounty that would bring me more profit. I'm going to provide for her and her widowed mother-in-law. At no point does Boaz say, I'm going to worry about my own empire, my own name, my own legacy. And we see that come to culmination here where he says, I'm going to buy Elimelech's land from Naomi that I know I'm going to have to give back at the next year of Jubilee. And I'm going to raise a family in my dead relative's name. And I don't care if I'm stricken from the pages of history. I'm doing right by these people. Meanwhile, the contrast here is we see one guy in this whole book who is really worried about his legacy. And what is his name? Anybody know? We don't know. Thank you, Gwen. We don't know. Because he's not mentioned. The Hebrew here for where he says, my friend, come sit down. The Hebrew is actually like a cutesy little rhyming thing that we would more or less, it would be equivalent to our, hey, Mr. So-and-so. Hey, guy. Hey, buddy. Hey, you. Mr. So-and-so. is worried about his reputation to the point that he says, I can't do it. I can't do the right thing. I know I have this opportunity. I could marry this Ruth. She seems okay, but I don't want to risk my property. What if I sink too much money into this and I end up going into poverty and I lose my farm when I've paid all this money? I don't recoup my losses by the time the next year of Jubilee rolls around, because who knows, could have been the next year. And this property title reverts back to Naomi and her family. I don't know, and I don't want to raise a family in a dead guy's name anyway. I don't want to raise someone else's kids effectively. And he's so worried about his own reputation that at best, he is a hurdle that Boaz has to jump to do the right thing and become somebody who 3,000 some odd years later, we celebrate. Mr. So-and-so is really Mr. No-and-no. Where else do we see this kind of talk in Scripture? Do we see anybody else who lives like this or talks like this? Luke 17:33 from the Message says this: if you grasp and cling to life on your terms, you're going to lose it. But if you let that life go, you'll get life on God's terms. Now, doesn't that sound better? And isn't that exactly what we see here? Ruth and Boaz, they're not grasping at their empires, they're not grasping at their wealth, they're not grasping at even the Christian financial wealth systems. They're not grasping at individual things and saying, I'm going to build my wealth. They're saying, I don't care. I'm going to do the right thing no matter what it costs me, no matter what it looks like, because I just love God and I want to live on His terms. And so we see they have life on God's terms. And we celebrate them today. Well, Mr. So-and-so is just a footnote of a hurdle to doing the right thing. So let's explore this, living on God's terms, a little bit more, because there's two things here. Christ is talking about you'll receive abundant, eternal life, just a complete fulfillment in everything you do, and an infilling of the Holy Spirit that brings joy and power and peace and goodness. But there's also this idea of living on God's terms, as in saying, your way, not mine. And we certainly see that in Ruth and Boaz and the character they have exhibited. And I'm not going to walk through all of it again, but I will say, don't we see in that not necessarily a flawless execution and perfection in all things, in the way we think of perfection as in never making a mistake? Because we don't see the moments where maybe Ruth was tired one day and came back and Naomi made a sideways comment about a hole in her dress and Ruth just said something a little snippier than she meant it to be. Anybody who has family or friends or anybody near them can relate to that, I'm sure. But what we see here exhibited is life on God's terms, where they just knew who God was, what He wanted, and wanted to do the same things, and exhibit not flawless execution, but a perfect, holy love, a selflessness, which is exactly what God intended. I would go so far as to risk saying these might have been the first two entirely sanctified people in the Bible. Let's take a look. How do we really know that this is what God intended? Because we see that God here is not directing and saying, go and do, right? How many times is God mentioned in this book? Like 4 or 5. How many of them are, God said to so-and-so, God said, do this, God said, do that, now go here, now say this, now say that. We don't. What we see of God in this book is He takes one action, and we're going to come to that in a minute. The rest of the time, it's things like, you know, God provided for His people in Israel, so Naomi went home to Israel, where she had left His presence. We see things like, may the Lord be with you, and may the Lord bless you, and may God do this thing in you and for you. But we don't see God acting much in this. And yet we know that He is because of what His intent for humanity is. Genesis chapter 1. I figure if we want to look at what God wants from us, we might as well start before the fall and when He created us. What we see here is Genesis 1, 26 through 28, again taken from the Message. God spoke, "Let us make human beings in our image, make them reflecting our nature, so they can be responsible for the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, the cattle, and yes, earth itself, and every animal that moves on the face of earth." God created human beings. He created them godlike, reflecting God's nature. He created them male and female. God blessed them. Prosper, reproduce, fill earth, take charge, be responsible for fish in the sea and birds in the air, for every living thing that moves on the face of earth. I do like the way in that translation, God is a little bit more intimate with calling earth by her name, rather than just designating it as, you know, a planet, the place you live, but as a holy part of His creation. That we, made in His image and likeness, are to care for the way He cares for it. And as you continue on, you see that manifested even in the Mosaic Covenant, where God is giving laws and rules about how to love Him and how to love one another. To live in His image and His likeness. Selfless, holy, perfect love. God's design and desire has always been not that He would have to tell us everything to do every moment of every day, but that we would just know who He is, trust in the image He has built in us and is rebuilding in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, to just live like Him. Which, let's be honest, which is easier? Me telling you what to do every moment of every day, and you having to come and go, "David, what should I do now?" Or you just knowing kind of how you need to be, and then you can just do whatever. And if there's specific instructions, you'll get them if you're listening. But for the most part, you just know who you need to be like. Which is easier, and which sounds better? And that's what God's intent was. And that's the image we see revealed in Ruth and Boaz. God doesn't have to say, "Go and do this," because they're already going and doing what He wanted. Loving each other. Selflessly working and being good to one another. Talking nice about each other. All they needed to know was not, "God, what do you want me to do right now?" But, "God, who do you want me to be?" And they knew the answer, because God's made it very plain from the beginning. "I want you to be like me." And through this, we see God blessing His people. God has always used people. He has always worked in concert with humanity and our actions to accomplish good and wonderful purposes that He wants. In this case, it's to establish the line from which we see King David come. And King David is a blessing for the nation beyond just being, you know, a king. Remember, in this day, it was lawless. People did what they wanted to do, what they thought was right. It was a day of you do you, not a day of who do I want to be like. That's why Ruth and Boaz stood out so much. And yet here we see, through these two, the birth of King David, the one action that God took in this book was to enable Ruth to conceive Obed, who was David's grandpa. David, the antithesis to the lawlessness and misalignment between Israel's heart and God Almighty. David, the murderous adulterer that he was, repented and was called a man after God's own heart. David expanded the borders of the kingdom in great and powerful ways and stood as a stark contrast to the other king, Saul, who was just awful. The guy was terrible, cared only about himself, didn't love God, just went off and did his own thing, continued that lawless attitude. God has provided through the goodness of people just trying to live like him a return to love, a return to goodness, and an expansion of the kingdom. Through Obed, the redeeming child, through whom brought redemption for a nation that was far from God, through whom God brought redemption to a woman who had given up on him. She said, God, you're not providing food. There's a famine in the land. I'm going to the pagan land, the place that Moses said, no matter what, even the Egyptians can come in as foreigners under the covenant, but Moab better not even think about it. I'm going to that pagan land who attacked us, that we've been at war with. I'm going over there to try and find help and hope because, God, you're just not cutting it. And then she lost everything, lost her husband, lost her sons, came back destitute, said, I'm so bitter, call me bitter. My name's not nice. My name's not happy. My name is bitter because God has turned his hand against me and my life just stinks. This is horrible. I'm old. I can't have more kids. This is the worst. It cannot get worse than this. And yet, what do we see? The Lord enabled Ruth to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. And the women around said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. I'd say he did if he's King David's grandpa and in the line of Christ. He'll renew your life and sustain you, hold you up when you have gray hairs on your head. Because your daughter-in-law who loves you and is better than seven sons has given him birth. And then what do they say? When Ruth and Boaz have this little baby, they don't just keep him to themselves. They say, hey, Naomi, I think somebody wants to sit with Grandma. And hand him over. And Naomi walks around taking care of little Obed. And what do the women in town say? Ooh, mama, that looks good on you. Naomi has a son. The woman who lost her husband and two sons and was thought, I could never have a son again. She said that at the beginning. And even if I could, it's not like he'd grow up and get married to any of you girls. So go home. I can't have any more kids. It's over. It's done. This child has redeemed her in reputation, in social status, in emotional state. I mean, the joy. And also just hearing, Naomi has a son. Oh, the joy that must have filled her soul. Praise God for his redeeming work. And yet we see God does not often intervene in the course of human history. He does not often come down and say, and now I will do this great big miracle from on high without human interaction. He works through us throughout Scripture. We see that. We see that in the life of Christ and in the apostles that came after. We see that through the prophets. It's always God coming on and working in people, but very rarely does he actually just like take control and do something like allowing Ruth to conceive? Or how about Mary? Do you see the parallels here? A woman who says, I don't know where this is going, but I will follow you into the unknown. I am a woman of noble character, not by my definition, but because I love you and know you. We describe her as a woman of noble character who is to be blessed. That God enables to conceive a son. Only with Mary, it was God's son himself. And Mary delivered, not for just one woman, not for just one people, a redeeming child, but for all of us, the redeeming child. Amen? And we know that that child grew and walked this earth for 30 some odd years, ministering, overcoming temptation, and modeling for us what life on God's terms really looks like. To show us, hey, it's possible. As if you weren't paying attention to my, however many times, great-grandparents Ruth and Boaz to see them do it, I'm going to show you how to do it again. I'm facing all the stuff you do. I'm not cheating and using my special God powers. I'm living as a human, fully divine but fully man, and I'm showing you life on God's terms is possible. And through Him, we have redemption. Through him, Mara is redeemed to be Naomi. Bitterness, hurt, anger over past wrongs, over bad choices, God can redeem. Amen? Maybe you have been hurt. And the seeds of bitterness have taken root. And the frustration has built. God can redeem that. Maybe somebody did something to you, a parent, a lover, a spouse, a child, a friend, a pastor, a church member, a boss, an employee, a co-worker. And it hurt. And it's made you angry and it's turned you off to entire situations like that. God can redeem that. Maybe you've made bad choices in your life. I've made more than my fair share. Maybe you have an issue with drugs, alcohol, secret sins like lust, pornography, some sexual immorality. I can tell you from experience, God can redeem that. Maybe you just have some self issues that you just look to yourself a little too much and you don't really trust in Jesus quite as much as you know you should. And in reality, when you stop and examine your heart, you're left questioning. So maybe you don't even do it that often. I know because I've been in that position. I can relate. Maybe you put other people down to build yourself up. Maybe you talk about who said what to whom and who did what to the other. Because at the end of the day, you're really worried about your image and looking good and staying above the gossip. Guess what? God can redeem that. God can redeem that. And I don't mean just, oh, God can cover over the sin and then you can just keep going and doing whatever and it's okay and it's just there and God will, you know, the grace of Christ will cover it when you die. I'm not talking about just that kind of redemption. I am talking about full on restore, renew, remake what was lost, the image of God that was lost, because Naomi lost three that bore the image of God in her life, with her husband and two sons died. But God restored. And that is the redeem that we are talking about. Brought back to new life through little Obed. That we can experience through Jesus Christ. And when we experience that redeeming life in Christ, that newness that comes from learning about Him, growing in Him, walking with Him, even sometimes saying no to some work and resting in Him. Which, by the way, for anybody here who has ever been a workaholic like me, resting in work, resting from work, and resting in Christ and saying, Lord, I trust that You're just going to take care of it. I'll get to it later. This is not more important than my honest trust in You and rest in You. That is a way that God redeems that mistrust in Him. And when we experience that redemption, we get life on God's terms. Abundancy, peace, joy, goodness, the ability to keep the royal law. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. How are you going to do that if you're not receiving God's love and His fresh revelation through resting from bad behaviors and being redeemed from those hurts? I'm preaching good. Somebody say something. And what happens when we live in that abundancy of Christ and we take on that identity and we have that life on God's terms? He takes over and we live like Him. We know who we need to be, not just what we need to do, but who we need to be and why we exist. And then we start to do the what that makes the difference and makes the impact. And we become the type of people with that lasting legacy. Why do you think we remember John and Charles Wesley? Why do we remember Martin Luther? Not just because he had the gall to go up and nail some questions to a Roman Catholic Church door, but because he said, hang on, I see a God revealed in Scripture that we're not honoring, and I want to be the type of person that does. And I'm going to speak up, even in the face of the church, and say, no, that's not how God wants us to be. That's not the God of Scripture. And now we have an entire Reformation with multiple denominations. Whether that's a good thing or bad thing, jury's still out. Christ prayed for unity in the garden. But hey, as long as we love each other, we can get along with our Baptist brothers and sisters, right? We can get along with our Catholic brothers and sisters, right? But we'll be the type of people that are remembered. Like my grandpa. I was 9 when he died, but I remember sitting there in his kitchen, scribbling on a notepad, just making up shapes and words that were just utter nonsense. But I remember doing that, and I remember him looking at me and saying, David, God loves you, and I love you, and I'm so glad we have you. And now I live like 5 miles from where he was born, which is kind of cool turnaround, but his legacy lives on. Not because he was on church boards, not because he was on the Lions Club board or the Rotary Club board, not because he did these things, but because he was just a guy that loved Jesus and wanted to be like Him. And just wanted to show that. So whatever you're going through, I hope you know that there is redemption at the cross and in life on God's terms. And if you are seeking a lasting legacy, put down your empires, put down yourself, put down building up your reputation. That's something we need to repent of sometimes, isn't it? I'll take the silence as yes. You know my favorite phrase, silence is acceptance. Sometimes we got to turn around from that and then say, Lord, I want to live on your terms. Let's keep this thing going. So I invite you to do that. If you have something in your life that has hurt, we're going to take a minute. Gwen is going to come and play softly. We're actually just going to take a moment for you to ponder and think. Is there something in your life that you need redemption for? If there is, you can come. Find healing. Find help. Find hope. Learn to live on God's terms. If you're not ready for that today, but you know it's there, pray, Lord, help me get to the place that I want it. I want to want it. Like the Roman soldier that went to Jesus and said, yes, I believe you can do this miracle. Help me with my unbelief. Help me get all the way there that I can trust you, Jesus. Show me through doing it in me that you can do the things you promised. And I know he will. Let's quietly reflect. If you have a need, come. Come. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your redemption. Lord, it doesn't matter what anybody else says about us or thinks about us, how good or how bad they see us. It just matters how you see us and whether or not you are pleased with the way we're living our life and who we're patterning ourselves after. Whether it's the gods of this world and the idols of this world that stand in defiance to you but are ultimately defeated in the end, or it's the eternal, living, loving God that sacrificed everything in generosity, kindness, mercy, grace, and love toward us. Lord, we call on your redeeming power. Lord, we pray for our church. That, Lord, if there's an area of our church life, not just the individuals, but corporately that needs to be redeemed, Lord, that you would do it. That the power of Christ would be so alive here that we would know healing in your name and be healing people in your name. Lord, that this would be a place where people would say, I see good fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, a gentleness of spirit, and a self-control. They must have something good going on. Lord, that's what we want people to know about us as individuals and about us as a corporate body. We ask you to continue doing your work. Fill us individually and corporately with the Holy Spirit that binds us together and transforms us to be like you. We ask you to do this, Lord Jesus, in your precious and holy name. Restore us and redeem us to the image and likeness of you, our God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, who constantly are working on our behalf. Do what we ask because it is what you long to do. Yes, we believe. Overcome and help us with our unbelief. By your power and mercy and grace, It is in your name that we pray, Jesus. Amen. Brothers and sisters, would you stand with me and receive a blessing? May the God who made you in his image and likeness show you his mercy, kindness, and love. May he give you joy. May he give you peace. May you know that you have his good pleasure. Amen. Go in peace, brothers and sisters.